one of the conversations, one of the things I've been thinking about a lot recently is theology. Or actually, I've just been thinking about the Word of God. And I've been thinking about how we often can read books and listen to other people more than we actually hear from the Word of God. We can come to a church service and we can listen to the pastor and we can open our Bible to the passage that he tells us to open, and then we shut our Bible and we don't open it again until the next Sunday when we're listening to another preacher. Or we get a devotional on our phone, or we go to, we read a book written by a pastor we think is great, or we watch a YouTube clip of somebody talking about the Word of God, and we often just take them at face value, the things we're hearing from certain people and what we're understanding and how we're receiving it. And I think that's one of the things that I find really challenging as a pastor, is that one of my best friends, he's not following the Lord, and I invited him to my induction as a pastor. I said, look, come along, have a look at, my life. And he was like, okay. And he'd seen me quite often. He came along to church, and at one point I stood up and I was saying something to the congregation, and he leaned over to another friend of mine and he was elbowing him in the ribs, and he goes, can you believe this? They're listening to him. They're listening to him. They're actually like nodding and agreeing with what he's saying. They might actually do what he tells them. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, I just couldn't believe it. They're all like, I know you. And they're all listening to you. And they're all like, yeah, let's do that. And he was really shocked. And I realized, I hadn't probably thought about it, but I realized there is this kind of idea when you have, it's like a school teacher. You're in class, you hear a teacher, and some of us may have listened and gone, wow, he knows what he's talking about. Some of us may have thought, man, he's got no clue. But we had this idea sometimes, and if we trust someone, we're just going to listen to them. Whatever they say is going to be good. But what happens when something like that deviates? What happens when, yes, you might hear me preach something, go, yeah, that's awesome, but actually what's happening in my heart is something that you don't see, and I'm just kind of slowly drifting off. Until eventually I'm saying things that are really not lined up with God. And so one of the things that I find really challenging is around the whole idea of discipleship. Particularly for me, as I'm a pastor and I see other people come and I'm discipling people, what's really challenging is that, especially if they're younger, what I'm discipling them with is what they will have when they disciple someone else. That's a kind of scary from a generational perspective. So if they lose something from this, my generation, where does it come from? It has to come from God, obviously, and I trust the Holy Spirit to do something. But I felt this very real sense of responsibility that what we're sharing and what we're discipling people with needs to be right. Needs to be the right information. It needs to be good food. Yeah. So I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. The title of my message today is Theological Discipleship. Matthew 28, verse 16. We're going to read through to verse 20. And it begins like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." When we hear Jesus command in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, we tend to think of it in terms of evangelism. The Great Commission, that's what it's called. Yes, let's go out there, let's go and win the world for Jesus. Absolutely. We picture Jesus' disciples fanning out across the known world, armed with gospel tracts. We picture joyful conversions followed by joyful baptisms. And then we picture those evangelists moving on to the next town, carrying the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. But if our understanding of the Great Commission is primarily a call to evangelism, we've forgotten a key piece, and that's theology. Jesus' final command isn't a call to make converts, but a call to make disciples. And as the Great Commission states, that call will require us to teach converts to obey everything I have commanded you. That's in verse 20. Obey everything I have commanded you. When we think about discipleship, we must see the importance of passing along the good deposit of doctrine that was passed along to us. I'm incredibly grateful. I grew up in a church and I went there for 20 years, and there were a lot of things about that church that now I look back and I kind of cringe. I think, oh, that was a bit rough, or maybe that wasn't quite the best experience. But what I'm incredibly grateful for is there was a lot of really solid, really good theology and preaching and thinking and a lot of explanation about the word. There was a lot of stuff. I mean, I went to church at least twice on a Sunday and probably three nights a week I was at church. It was kind of the cultural thing at the time. There were prayer meetings and life groups and all sorts of stuff going on. And so we were busy. Couple of services a Sunday, you know, you'd be at church probably 8 hours on a Sunday. You'd be there for sort of early, then you'd leave and have some lunch, and you'd come back in the afternoon, practice and do all sorts of things. But the greatest benefit of my growing up in that environment was I got to hear really good teaching and preaching from the Word of God. It was really good. But more than that, it was comprehensive. We just covered so many different things. Now, some of them I think were probably overemphasized, because humans tend to do that, find our favorite things, and yeah, let's have 500 of those. But really, I got this really a real depth in the Word of God. I got a depth in the understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, of who God is, just some of the history, as well as some church history. So what are we doing with our doctrine? What are we doing with what we know? What are we doing with what we know about God and about the Scriptures? What are we doing with it? Because conversion happens in an instant. When you decide to follow Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an instant where something changes. There's a seed that is planted. There's something that happens in that moment, absolutely. Discipleship and the way of living out our doctrine, on the other hand, is the work of a lifetime. It's a lifetime job. That's the job that I have in my own life. It involves the transmission of an ancient faith from one generation to the next. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that in New Zealand? How are churches doing with that locally? How are we doing with that as a church? How are we doing that in our relationships? According to most indicators, not great. In 2022, Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries partnered to release a report on the state of theology. They surveyed both Christians and non-Christians on their understanding of basic Christian doctrine, the essential beliefs that define who a Christian is. The results among non-Christians were predictably dismal, but the results among professing Christians were alarming. 48% of Christians agree that God learns and adapts to different circumstances. 56% of Christians agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 43% of Christians agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Let that sink in for a moment. If you've been a Christian for a while, or if you have a Christian heritage of people that taught you and you've listened to, let that sink in. Professing Christians in staggering numbers don't understand or ascribe to many basic beliefs of the faith they claim to stake their lives on. They lack basic theological understanding, and the trends show the knowledge gap isn't getting better, but worse. One generation has failed to tell the next. We've made converts, but not disciples. Well, how did we get here? If a disciple is a learner, a disciple maker is a teacher, but we cannot teach what we've never been taught. We cannot transmit to another generation what hasn't been transmitted to us. We won't aspire to teach anyone the basic beliefs of our faith if we don't first consider ourselves to be theologians. So why don't we? Why don't we study the Bible? Why don't we study our faith? Why do many avoid taking up the task of learning doctrine? It could be because we've believed one of the following lies. Actually, before I do that, I want to ask a question. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. How many here know what our statement of faith is as an Assemblies of God church? How many have actually seen it? Okay, that's fine. As long as you've seen it, I'm good. You don't need to know it off by heart. It was more like, do you know what it is? So the reason I say that is because a statement of faith in most denominations outlines what are the fundamental truths that we believe. Like, do we believe in baptism? Do we believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we believe in, do we believe Jesus was born of a virgin? You know, like, those are the things that are in a statement of faith. I would encourage you, if you go to our website, there's a link there to kind of what we believe, and there's some stuff you can look at. Now, you'll note it says, this is what we believe, a particular version of this, and then basically we hold the right that if someone changes that, we go, no, we're not. That's kind of how those kind of things work. But many of us avoid taking up that task of learning doctrine, of learning and understanding about what it is we believe. And it could be because we're believing one of the following lies. I'm going to I want to speak to these. So there's three kind of lies I think we believe in avoiding to learn doctrine or theology or gain greater understanding of the Word of God. Number one, theology is for academics. Sometimes theology can be overly academic, like it's, you know, but that doesn't mean it can't be accessible. Because academics do theology at a level some of us never will, doesn't mean all of us should avoid doing theology altogether. Most of us will never get a PhD in applied mathematics, but we still benefit from learning math beyond a rudimentary level, because it helps us live our everyday lives well. The same should be true of theology. We're not asking you to become a doctor of theology. We're asking you to understand the basic principles and the basic truths of the gospel, of the Word of God. Doctrine should be accessible to everyone, to kids, to parents, to young professionals, to people with PhDs or those with GEDs. Now, the interesting thing is up there on the wall, at the back there, are some little signs there, and one of them in the middle says, Jesus at the center. That's based on theological truth, that Jesus is primary, Jesus is first. Jesus is at the center of what we do. He is what we focus on. So just that simple phrase, those simple three, four words, is theology. It's built out of an understanding of the Word of God. What's lie number two? Theology is impractical. Oh, well, you know, I just want to know stuff that I can use every day. Everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike, wants to live a life that makes sense, right? That's what stuns me so often about some of the things I see in the world and on TV and in the news and stuff. And I go, that's illogical and it doesn't make sense. I want to live a life that makes sense. We want to give our lives to what matters and what matters most. Just look at how impassioned people are about the causes they support, their political convictions, and even their favourite sports teams. We all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. If theology is simply words about God, and God is the most important being, the ultimate reality, is there anything that matters more? And is there anything more practical? If theology is understanding who God is and orienting our lives to Him, is there anything more important than that? No. There's nothing more practical than a life well lived, and theology is God's ordained means to that end. Understanding what God is wanting you to do. If you don't understand what God is wanting you to do, how can you obey Him? If you don't understand what He's saying to you, if you don't recognize His voice, if you're not seeing that in the Word of God, if you're not understanding the words that are coming from God, all you're going to hear is rumbling thunder and lightning. That's it. You're not going to get that intimate instruction and that direction, the clarity of the voice of God. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit can make something clear to you through any means. And He does through His infinite wisdom and grace. But surely, if we love someone as much as we profess to love God, we want to learn and understand more about Him. I haven't stopped learning about my wife. I realize I don't understand her very much. So I have to learn. And that big stick teaches me. But if you love someone, as we profess to love God, then surely we should be pursuing Him through His Word and pursuing understanding of Him. This other one, lie number three, I think we believe, is that theology is heartless. Well, look around you. The act of love that we do as a church, the acts of love that we do as a church in terms of ministering to our community, those are all based in sound doctrine and theology. They are the result of understanding what God is calling us to do. That's why we're doing it. Some think theology emphasizes thinking and not feeling and experience. This is true in part, but it's more accurate to say theology begins with the mind and moves to the heart. Doing theology is the work of mind renewal for the purpose of heart transformation. Let me read that again. Doing theology is the work of mind renewal for the purpose of heart transformation. We're learning something that goes into our brain, we remember it, but the reason for learning that is to transform our hearts. It's to renew our minds and transform our hearts, transform our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Test and approve what God's will is. So often I hear people go, oh, you know, God wants me to do this and God wants me to do that. And I go, you don't even know what God sounds like. Because one minute He sounds pretty much just like you and what you want. But see, when we've renewed our mind, when we have some understanding come, we can say, oh, yes, that's the voice of God. Christianity isn't a religion of the mind only. some cold, dead, and dusty intellectual exercise, but neither is it a religion of the heart only, all emotion and fervor and no reasoned belief. A more biblical theology doesn't worship the life of the mind, but rather acknowledges that the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So this is why I have seen some people who go, you know, I believe in an energy force, and I, you know, there's something out there, and it's, and I go, yeah, okay. So do you love that? What? What do you mean? Well, do you love that energy force? Well, I don't know. I haven't really. You see, I see my God. I see him in the words that describe him. I understand him. It's a person that I'm dealing with. It's not just a thing or a force or some universe thing. And yes, that can feel real to us, that there's something there. But what I'm telling you, until you know it, you can't love it. Until you know him, until you see him, you can't love him. Theology fails if it's an intellectual exercise only. Theology functions properly if an enlivened intellect fuels an enlivened heart. It recognizes the beauty of reason in the life of faith, and it gives to reason a vocabulary and a vision. Thinking deeply about God should always result in feeling deeply about God. I was listening to a friend of mine lecture on Philippians, and he was lecturing on God becoming like a servant, and he was illustrating what it meant to become a servant in early cultures. And he took his phone out of his pocket, and he threw it on the ground, and he kicked it across the floor. And he said, now, that's an expensive phone, but that's my phone. And would you say anything to me about what I did to that phone? No. He said, so it was with slaves. If an owner felt like they wanted some sexual relief, they would rape the slave. They didn't care who saw or what happened. They could beat that slave. They could destroy that slave, kill the slave. Nobody could say a word. Because that was just a possession. One of the great philosophers in those times called slaves, they were tools, thinking tools, or talking tools, I think, is what he called them. That's all they were. And in that revelation of what servanthood mean and the fact that Jesus made himself as a servant to all, giving up his life unto death. That was theological. That was thinking about Jesus. And in that moment, I began to weep. And the whole room began to weep. As we got a revelation of the nature of God, of the nature of Jesus Christ, an understanding of what these words meant that we had been reading over quite lightly. And the whole room wept as we beheld our Savior laying down his life for us. Theology that doesn't lead to doxology or to worship isn't theology at all, but a vain pursuit of knowledge. If all you're interested in is becoming a big brain that knows everything about God, it's of absolutely no value. True understanding of who God is, true searching and seeking who God is, will always lead to worshiping him. If your worship life, if you're finding it hard to worship God, turn to his word, turn to the study of the Christian faith, and worship will come easily. Do you know it will come easier than if we had the perfect musicians, the perfect band, and the most amazing songs? Worship will come easily to you when you understand the nature of God. That's it. Because that understanding will demand worship. So I think lived theology is the key for discipleship. So is theology academic? It can be. But it's meant to be accessible to all disciples. Is theology impractical? Far from it. Knowing and loving God well is the most practical thing in the world. Does theology lack feeling? Not at all. True theology always leads to loving and worshiping God. Theology matters because it shapes us not merely at the intellectual level, but at the emotional and the practical level. It has a holistic effect on our lives. We think differently, we feel differently, and we act differently as a result of developing better categories for understanding God. What is theology? Words about God. Who does theology? Everybody. We're doing theology when we preach, when we pray and sing, but we're also doing theology when we go to work, when we take a vacation, care for an aging parent, fight sin, raise kids, mourn the loss of a loved one, spend our money, and grow old. We're practicing theology on all of that. We're learning from God how to deal with each stage of our lives, how to understand what's happening to us and around us and through us, and looking for answers continually from what God wants for us. I want to close with this. Why does theology matter? Because living well matters. And that's the heart of discipleship, discipling people to live well. Over the next little while, leading it to the end of the year, I really want us to focus on some real truths in the gospel. But these are truths to pass on as well. These are things to embed in our hearts and our lives so that as we continue, as we begin to disciple others, as we begin to reach into other people's lives, because let me tell you, if you're not impacting and affecting other lives, why are you a Christian? Why? If you just wanted to tick the box to get to heaven, you missed the point. We are all saved for a purpose. We're all transformed for a reason. And I want our church to continue to grow in opportunities for discipling one another, for having something valuable to pass on to other people and to next generations. That's important to us as a church, and I believe it's important to God too, for whatever God is doing. You know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would quicken in our hearts a desire to understand your word, a desire to learn and cement within our lives the foundational gospel truths that are important, not just for ourselves, but to carry as a treasure for others. Lord, as we minister into other people's lives, as we pass on our faith and understanding of you to new generations, Lord, I pray, quicken in our hearts how important it is to know you and know you well.